But on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the sacrament of baptism, which we will witness today at the second service, it's been a real, or it will be for that person, a real beginning, a regeneration, a new spiritual life in Christ. There will be a seed sown by the sower, and it will fall on the rich soil of an earnest heart, as it did with all of us who were baptized at one time or another in our lives. Here in baptism is a real beginning, an initiation, a hand set to the plow, and a footstep beginning on the straight and narrow path to the kingdom of God. In a sense, when one is baptized, what has begun has already been realized and completed, for to be baptized is to begin to participate in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But in the time that we experience here, in time, it is the first step of many towards a final destiny. And on this day, we hear a parable of Jesus about beginnings. For the seed is cast from the hand of the sower to the soil, and as every sower wonders at the beginning of the growing season, the sower wonders how these seeds will take. The problem that many have with this parable is the notion that since the soil represents people, as a person, it seems to say that you either are hard ground or you are good ground. And the parable is spoken as if it was determined beforehand, or more importantly, as if there was nothing you could do about it. When we consider time from our perspective, for us there is no going back. When the past has passed, you can't have a redo, as much as you might want a redo. And part of the reason I think that so many are obsessed with the science fiction notion of time travel is that in all of our freedoms to do whatever we want, we lack the ability to start over, to try that one again. And since there is no going back, the past is set in stone. You can wish you hadn't said the things you said, but you said them. You can wish you hadn't done the things you did, but you did them. And you can wish you hadn't missed that opportunity, but you did. There's no going back. And when we come to a parable like this and we try to imagine things from God's perspective, with omniscient knowledge of past, present, and future, we tend to imagine him as just a big version of ourselves. And it seems that all things are in a sense past to him, and therefore all things are carved in stone before they ever happen, and which is ultimately a disturbing thought. Because of course, if there's nothing you could do to change what's been determined from the foundation of the world, what's the point in doing anything? Our lives are play-acting. And furthermore, every sin we commit is an unsettling evidence that not only are we in trouble, but we've always been in trouble, and ultimately, there's nothing we can do about it. It seems to us that from God's perspective, if his perspective is just a really big version of our perspective, that those who do not receive the word would never have received the word. And that is, if God's perspective is just a really big version of ours, there's big trouble. I'm not so sure about that. For a moment, stop trying to think from God's perspective about time and destiny and all that, and just ask yourself this, from your own perspective, if a person can't make a change, what is the purpose of Jesus telling us this parable? Does Jesus speak to us saying there's nothing that you can do? You are either hard ground or you are good ground. Look at your life and try to determine which you are, and then try to sleep tonight. Doesn't it make more sense to say that Jesus is telling us this as a precautionary, or not precautionary, but as a cautionary tale? Doesn't he point out that the cares of this world can be like thorns and thistles that choke out the good that is growing in us, and cautioning us that when we come to the end of our lives, we're going to look back and we'll wish that we had not let those cares choke out the word of God that had begun to grow in our lives and do something about it today? And doesn't it make sense for him to be encouraging us to cooperate with the work that has begun in us and do some internal gardening to be more like good soil ready to bear fruit, and to try and do something about it and cooperate with him today? In fact, if Jesus does not mean for us to hear this and convert and change and make ourselves ready to receive the word, then this parable is a message of despair. For who has not heard this parable and said to themselves, I am a lot like the one who is choked with the cares of the world? Who has not heard this parable and thought, I am like the one who would fall away in the time of temptation? There's evidence of it. And if this is so, then Jesus' parable is told to us to rub it in. And where is the love of God in rubbing it in? This gets worse and worse. But if Jesus tells us this as a cautionary tale, then the message is more like this, one of his love for us. If he gives us a real picture of the situation we're in, saying, in the present moment, you have a decision to make. The word of God is being sown in you today. Receive it. And let good fruit be reaped from your life when the seed is sown in you. What evidence do we have that this is the right way to hear Jesus' parable? What evidence do we have this is the right way to read this? St. Paul, at the time of his conversion, was traversing the well-traveled road from Jerusalem to Damascus. And that road had not only been pounded down hard by countless journeys over the centuries, but it was now, in the first century, a Roman road, which means the road was miles and miles of solid cobblestone. St. Paul was traveling on a stone path that matched quite perfectly the hardness of his heart, for he was bound and determined to persecute the church, to cause as much suffering and fear and dread amongst the Christians as he possibly could. That is not a soft heart. Before his conversion, St. Paul was himself as hard-hearted as the roads he traversed. And I would say that not one of the body of Christ who knew of the reputation of St. Paul, which had traveled far and wide, not one would say that before his conversion his heart was good ground, or that with honesty, having heard the word, this St. Paul was one most likely to keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And the church would probably nervously have laughed at the question of whether St. Paul's heart was one like one that would readily receive the gospel, but then in the time of temptation or persecution fall away, saying, ha, it's St. Paul who's doing the persecution. He is the one who's providing the temptation for us to fall away. And yet, on the road to Damascus, the great sower went out to sow his seed. And Jesus Christ cast some seed upon the trodden path of St. Paul's heart. The word came to St. Paul. And when the word showed up, when the seed was sown, Paul was knocked down, blinded, and fallen by the wayside himself. In fact, if you remember the word, the Logos, Christ spoke a word to him. And think about what Jesus said. He said essentially, Paul, this is hard for you, isn't it? It's hard to live like this. But the devil didn't come and steal away this seed before Paul would believe, as the parable says. St. Paul was hard soil. But St. Paul, like all of us, when the word was revealed, when the seed was sown in him, had a decision to make. Are you going to receive this seed and nourish this soil, or are you going to let this word be stolen from you, choked out, dried up in the hot sun of temptation or persecution. Years later, in the passage we've heard from 2 Corinthians today, St. Paul is writing a letter to those Christians. The New Testament calls it the second letter to the Corinthians. And in this letter, he has learned that his beloved Corinthians, in whom he sowed the word himself, were facing temptation. They were now wrapped up in the cares of the world. They were coming dangerously close to letting the seed of the gospel be choked out or stolen from them. And when he answers them, we find out just how that zealous, driven persecutor of the church has handled the seed that was sown in his hard heart. St. Paul had not let it dry up. He would not let it be choked out or be stolen from him. St. Paul had thoroughly converted, and he turned his characteristic zeal that was so feared in the past, he turned it towards the propagation of the gospel instead of the persecution of the church. Had this, the last of the apostles, fallen in the face of temptation? Let's hear about how deep was the root of the gospel that was sown in him, and let's hear about whether he was a wilting flower in the hot sun. He says, "Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, perhaps the most painful, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and beside those things that are without, all that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." And after all of this, with patience, the gospel bore much fruit in the heart of St. Paul. He was good soil. Can the hard heart, as hardened as a Roman road, convert into good ground for the gospel? Can the Holy Spirit handle that? "Which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience?" Yes. And Jesus spoke those words then, not to cause despair, but to inspire conversion. St. Paul is Exhibit A, the poster child of spiritual conversion. Oh, but that's Jesus. Ah, that's St. Paul. What about you? What are you to do when Jesus speaks about those by the wayside who hear and immediately the word is stolen from them for they did not receive it at all? Should you despair about how that sounds like you? No. You're to start paying better attention. The church bells ring for you. Church bells ring to start the service, to get your attention at the Sanctus, to get your attention at the consecration. The church bells ring for you in your life to say, "Wake up. This is the word of the Lord, come near to you, sown in you." What are you to do when Jesus speaks about those in whom the word is sown, but let it die in the moment of temptation? Are you supposed to despair, counting the times that you fall into temptation? No. You are to take the warning. Don't worry about the past, worry about today. And keep alert in the hour of temptation. If Paul, a tempter of the church, a chief of sinners, can afterwards persevere in temptation, so can you. And what are you to do when Jesus speaks about those in whom the word of God is sown, but the cares and riches and pleasures of this world choke the life out and cause them to bring no fruit to perfection? Are you to despair because your life is full of cares and pleasures and riches that you wouldn't know how to give up if your life depended on it? No. You're to participate in the season of Lent this year. Buffet your body. Train yourself in fasting, in almsgiving, in prayer. You're about to have a great opportunity to till the soil of your soul. Lent is almost here. But you don't have to wait. The day of salvation is today. What are you to do when Jesus speaks of those in whom the word is sown and whom in their honest and good hearts the word takes root and who bring forth fruit with patience? You're to listen closely to the word and take it deeply within yourself and see this fruitful vision. Hear the word of the Lord. Allow yourself to get knocked off of your horse. And take St. Paul as evidence that a truer and deeper conversion may still be ahead for you. Take the parable of our Lord Jesus Christ as a vision of hope for your life and prepare yourself to bear fruit with patience. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.